Your copy of God's Word, open to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 11. In our way to Luke chapter 11, we're going to be unpacking the grand truths found in verse 33 through 36. Luke chapter 11, verse 33 through 36. We'll start by reading this passage. And I invite you to read along with me. I'm going to read from the English Standard Version of the Bible. That's just the version I use. I invite you to follow along in the version that you use. Following this, I'm going to get on my knees and ask the Lord to bless our time. If the Lord gives you grace to join me, I invite you to do that as well. Let's stand to honor the reading of God's Word together. Jesus, the Son of God, is speaking and he's teaching and he says, "No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand so that those who may enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light." Pray with me. Gracious Father, we thank you for that opportunity to bask in the light of your word this morning and to worship the King, the God who is light, the God who shines light on this world in Christ Jesus. And Lord, I pray for that illuminating power of the Holy Spirit this morning, that your Spirit would work. Lord, as I preach, God, I pray that I would only say what your word says. Lord, I pray that your people would not turn away from your word, that the hearers would not turn away from your word, for your word gives good precepts. May we not forsake your teaching. Holy Spirit, anoint this moment. Anoint your word. We know it will not come back void, but accomplish your will. Give grace now, I pray. In Christ's name, amen. Well, as we read through this passage of Scripture, we see very quickly that it's about seeing. Seeing. Now, Brother Andy down there should be interested in this passage of Scripture, the eye doctor as he is. So I hope I'm right as I begin to talk about seeing a little. You'll help me a little bit. I may need it. From what I understand, the ability to see correctly needs two components. It needs light and it needs sight. Now, the role of light is to reveal the world. Good light provides an accurate description of the world around us so that we can see what's actually there. Without light, it does not matter how good your eyes are, because without light, you cannot see. So it takes light in order to see. Not only does it take light, but it also takes sight. Now, what I mean when I say sight is I mean the physical components of seeing. Now, what limited understanding I have about the eyes and the way they work is that the eyes take in light, the image carried by that light, and the eyes make sense of it, translate it to the brain. The brain understands that as it's communicated by the eyes, and it gives you sight. Was that close? All right, thumbs up. So I'm good there. So the two things that it takes, if we're going to see rightly, is that it takes light and it takes sight. And without light, doesn't matter if you have good eyes or not. And without sight, doesn't matter if the light's there or not. It takes both. I understand that because I have not always had perfect vision. I have pretty good vision today. But a number of years ago, I wore glasses because I was somewhat nearsighted. And so much nearsighted, as a matter of fact, that the lady in the DMV required that I have a little sticker on my driver's license that said, "If you don't wear your glasses, you cannot drive." All right? Now, why would she do that? Because she knew that if I didn't have my glasses on, that I couldn't see the world, the road correctly. I couldn't navigate the vehicle correctly. And ultimately, I could end up hurting myself or someone else. Now, I had surgery several years ago, so everybody's good now. I can see well. Now, in our text this morning, Jesus is talking about sight. Specifically, now this is very important. Specifically, he's talking about why followers of Jesus, or we might say today, evangelical Christians, see the world so radically different than everybody else does. Why we have such a different worldview. Why is it that Christians or evangelical Christians see things so differently than the lost? I mean, we see that debate happening constantly. We'll call the building and grounds this afternoon. All right. But we do, don't we? We have you ever wondered why people can't see what you see when it comes to Jesus? I mean, if you're an evangelical Christian here today, and I pray that you are, it's because there came a day where you realized that you were a sinner. And that the Word of God says that that sin separates us from God, but God loves us and God sent a Savior. And that Savior named Jesus came and He lived a life that we couldn't live in our place. He went and He died on the cross in our place. He rose again to give life to anyone who would turn from sin and put faith in Christ. And that we could be restored back to God. We could be given life and life evermore. We could be given sight so that we could live the world in a way that that brings glory to God and brings joy to ourselves. Let me ask you, why would anybody turn that deal down? Man, that's the best deal in the world. Why is it that when you take that gospel to most of the world hates you for it? I'll be quite honest, I don't understand that. Now, last week we celebrated Right to Life Sunday. And we talked about things like abortion some and euthanasia and those kind of things. I honestly don't understand how in the world a person could fight so diligently as many do for the right to murder an unborn child. I cannot fathom that. Or the right to take someone else's life. Now, look, I'm sympathetic to suffering, but I'm also sympathetic to the fact that God created mankind in His image. And God said very clearly that He's the only one that has a right to decide when a life is taken. And so, I don't understand that. We live in this world where we see things very, very differently from the rest of the world. The whole issue made me think about a book that was written back in 1955 by Rudolf Flesch. The book was called Why Johnny Can't Read. Anybody remember that book? It's a pretty famous book. And the book just essentially dealt with why he felt like reading was not being taught correctly in school and why students couldn't read very well. And Jesus is not talking about why Johnny can't read, but he is talking about why Johnny can't see. Why so many in our world can't see reality correctly and therefore don't value what's really valuable, and because of that don't live lives in the way that they were created to. So if you're wondering today, this morning, if you're a Christian, you're wondering like I am, why Johnny can't see, why the world can't see the things that you see in the way that you see it, the Word of God says it, then Jesus is going to explain that to us this morning. Now, it may be that it's just the other side. It may be that you made your way in here this morning and you're not a Christian. You know you're not a Christian. And you just can't understand why in the world all these Christians in here would see the things the way they see it. Well, this morning you're going to see why you don't see like the rest of us see. Okay, so let's look at this. First of all, Jesus says, the text teaches us that Jesus is the true light that reveals a correct understanding of reality. He is the true light that reveals a correct understanding of reality. He says in verse 33, "No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand so that those who enter may see the light." Now, when Jesus is talking about the light here, Jesus is talking about Himself. All right, Jesus used the analogy of light a lot, the Bible does, to talk about Jesus. In John 8:12, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Paul describes Jesus in 2 Corinthians 4:6 by saying, For God, who said, let light shine out of the darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So how do we receive the most precious knowledge that we could ever, that anyone in the universe could ever have? That's who is God and what is God like? How do we see that? We see it through the glory that has indwelled in the face of Christ. We see who God is. We understand who He is. We understand reality by looking at Christ. Jesus is the light. And what He says about the light, He just used the analogy that when you light a lamp, especially in that day, they didn't have nice lights like we have. When you light a lamp, you don't cover it up with a basket. You don't go hide it somewhere. No, the nature of light is to shine. The nature of light is to reveal. And that's exactly what Jesus has been doing in this text. In the book of what? He's been revealing. He's been shining. He's been making it clear who He is. He is, if you read through the book of Luke up to this point, He is on a full-on attack against illness, against disease. He's made the lame walk. He's caused the blind to see. He's driven demons out of people. He's even raised people from the dead. Not much longer after this text was written, He Himself is going to be risen from the dead. What's He doing? He's saying the light's shining. The light's shining. I'm revealing truth. He's proving who He is. He's doing it in His signs. He's doing it in His wonders. He's doing it with His miracles. He's also doing it with His mouth. He's telling people exactly who He is. That He's the Messiah. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus is speaking in a synagogue at Nazareth. That's His hometown. And He takes a scroll from Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. And He stands up to speak. And here's this hometown prophet that everybody's come to respect. And here's what he says. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. Isaiah understands that to be a liberty in physical captivity or health, and recovering sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And He rolled up the scroll and He gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed upon Him. And He began to say, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. You know what He was saying? He says, I am the fulfillment of that promise. Jesus was saying, I am the Messiah that Isaiah was talking about. I've come to set the captives free. I've come to drive out the demons. I've come to drive out the illness. I am that Messiah. And the people understood exactly that's what He was saying, because they didn't respond very well to it. They felt like it was blasphemy. In verse 28, it says, when they heard these things in all the synagogues, they were filled with wrath. They hated Jesus for what He was saying. You know, this is for free. Jesus is either the Son of God or He's a blasphemer. You can't put Him anywhere else. Okay, so just don't try to handle Jesus and say, hey, yeah, I'm cool with Jesus. I don't really think He's the Son of God. I think He was a good teacher. Jesus hadn't opened that option up to us. Okay, and Jesus is proving, He's giving light to the fact that He is the Son of God. See, the problem with people that can't see the truth is not that God hasn't given enough light. The problem with seeing, spiritual seeing that the world has, is not that God hasn't given plenty of light for them to be able to see. The problem is that the world hates what the light reveals. John chapter 3, verse 19, Jesus said, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light. They love the darkness rather than the light. Turn the lights off! The house is a mess. Turn it off. Why? Because their works were evil. Sinners love sin. They don't like it when you call it sin. Now, before we get on the immorality bandwagon here, It's real easy to say, hey, look, in this world, it's immoral. The light has shone on the immorality of this world, and it has. And that's part of what Jesus is dealing with, no question about that. But also understand this, that the light not only shines on the evil of immorality, it also, Jesus says, is shining on the evil done in the name of God. There's a whole lot of evil done in the name of God. There's a whole lot of evil today done in the name of the Lord. Now, in his time, and what he's dealing with primarily are not a whole bunch of immoral folks. I mean, this culture is a pretty religious culture. It's a fairly moral culture, at least in the context of the Jewish part of it. And yet he's calling it evil. Well, why is he calling it evil? Well, primarily he's dealing with the Pharisees. And many of you know who the Pharisees are. They were the religious elite of the day. Those that considered themselves experts in the law. Those that knew the law. They interpreted the law for the people. They told the people what was right and what was wrong. What they could do and what they couldn't do. They felt like that to be right with God meant rule keeping. It means you keep the law. You obey the law. Every dot, every tittle, you obey the law. That's how you're made right with God. Part of the problem that they had with Jesus is that Jesus was teaching something a little bit differently. We'll get to that in just a second. But also, Jesus was claiming to be the light. In his essence, the Pharisees were also claiming that they were the light. That they were the ones that the people should follow in order to lead them to God, to make them right with God. And here comes Jesus saying, no, that's wrong. Don't follow them. I mean, look at what Paul says about the Pharisees in Romans 2:19. He says, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness. He says, you're sure you have such a high opinion of themselves. And they did have a high opinion of themselves. But Jesus came along and he didn't have nearly as high of opinion of them as they did. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 15:14, he calls them, yes, you're guides, you're blind guides. Listen to what he says. He says, let them alone. They're blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. Now, that's actually some humor by Jesus. It would be politically incorrect humor today, granted you, but Jesus is not all that concerned with being politically correct. He's saying, you've got folks that don't understand who God is and need to be led, and they're blind. Right? You can imagine a guy walking along, he's got his cane, he's blind, and you come along taking their hand to lead them as if you can see. But you're just as blind as they are. What's going to happen here? Destruction. You're both going to be destroyed. You're both going to fall into a pit. That's where this thing is leading. When Jesus used humor, it cuts. You're blind because you refuse to see the truth. They refuse to hear the teaching that Jesus taught about how to be made right with God. He says you can't be right with God by your works. You can't be good enough. Your sin separates you from God. What does it take? Jesus taught Nicodemus, it takes a new birth. It takes new life, that Jesus had come to be a ransom for their sins. He came to pay their sin debt and to be made right with God. It takes repentance. The kingdom of God is at hand. He didn't say be good. The kingdom of God is at hand. He said repent. Turn from your sin. Turn to me. Turn to God. It takes repentance and it takes faith, not law keeping. Now, what made that generation wicked, and Jesus called that generation wicked, is the same thing that makes our generation wicked. Whether it's immorality or whether it's self-reliance and pridefulness, what makes a generation wicked is that it's refusal to see the light, is that it's refusal to hear and obey the word of God. I refuse to see it the way God says it. I will not listen to you, Jesus. You ever had your kids when you're trying to talk to them? Anybody ever done that? Your kids ever done that to you? Boy, I'll knock you in the next week you do that. See, essentially what they were saying was, Jesus, I hear what you're saying, but I'm not buying it. God hadn't given enough light to convince me. That may be what some of you are saying here today. Yeah, I read it, but I just don't buy it. I'm not convinced. You know what the people of that day were saying? Show me a sign. Remember, we talked about that last week. Jesus, you just give us a sign. And Jesus is like, a sign? You want more light? After all that He's been doing, that's what they were saying. I don't have enough light. Give me another sign. He has raised people from the grave. He's cast demons out. Lame people have been lame their whole life, walking. You want another sign? He says, that right there shows that you're wicked. So I'll give you a sign. Jonah. Jonah was sent to the Ninevites. He went reluctantly, but he went and he proclaimed the news of repentance to them, and they repented, and they were preserved. They weren't destroyed. They repented. They didn't have nearly the light that you have. They didn't need another sign. They just needed the word. It's the Queen of Sheba. She comes up to see see Solomon. She's heard of the great God that has given him so much wisdom. And she makes this unbelievably difficult travel all the way up to Jerusalem to learn about this God and this man who has been given so much wisdom. She didn't have nearly the light that you have. Yet she responded to want to see this God. As a matter of fact, it'll be those two that rise up and judge that generation. Those two will rise up and judge this generation as well. The problem with the spiritual blindness of this world is not the light. Jesus is the light. He has revealed the truth. As we're going to see, the problem is not the light. The problem is with the sight. And this brings up the second point that we're dealing with. Why is it important to see by the light? Well, not only does Jesus reveal a correct understanding of reality, but that the reality we perceive determines the path we walk. The reality we perceive determines the path we walk. I think that's what he said in verse 34 when he says, your eye is the lamp of your body. And when your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when the eye is bad, when it's bad, your body is full of darkness. He said, look, for good or for bad, how we perceive the world, and that is this. You can write this down. I'll put it on the screen. Our worldview determines our values. Our values determine our lifestyle. Our worldview determines our values, and our values determine our lifestyle. Let me show you how he's teaching that. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. It's the lamp. All right, now, of course, the eye doesn't produce light. Doesn't create light. It brings light in. All right. What Jesus is talking about here is spiritual vision. It is an openness to receive the Word of God. And it determines whether or not we have a biblical worldview or not. You know, that's one of the biggest things that we're trying to do here at Mount Gilead, whether it be for you or for our young people or for our children, is that we want to teach in such a way that you see the world like God sees the world. You have a biblical worldview. You see things through the lens of the Scripture. You understand things through the lens of God. You understand right. You understand wrong. You understand salvation. You understand damnation. You understand everything through the lens of God's Word. We're seeking to, we're not at the church. We're not going to be able to answer all the questions. But if we can work through years here to build a filter for you to be able to filter things that come in, you'll be able to determine what is right and what is wrong based on the light that reveals the truth. And the eye is the lamp of the body. It is spiritual vision, our openness to God's Word. And if our eye is healthy, then we're going to see the world by means of the light. And we're going to see what's revealed. We're going to see it correctly. And if that's the case, it says that our whole body will be full of light. What he's saying, if your whole body is full of light, then you are seeing things as God sees it. You're valuing right things. Therefore, you're living in a right way based on your values. However, as true of most people, if the eye is bad, it means we won't allow the light in. We refuse to see things as they're displayed to us in God's Word. We refuse to see the world as God sees the world. Therefore, we can't understand exactly what's right and what's wrong. We can't know what's valuable and what's not. What's worthy of worship and what's not worthy of worship. If we don't allow the light of Christ to reveal the truth, we will never navigate the world rightly because we can't see what's there. We're like blind people walking in the darkness. So the real question is this: do you see the world as God sees it? That's an important question. I'm going to ask it again. Do you see the world as God sees it? You can't see the world as God sees it if you don't see it as it's displayed in His Word. And to the degree that you don't see the world like God sees the world, to that degree, you're wrong about how you view reality. To that degree, you're wrong about how you view the world. That's why people can look at the gospel and say, that's ridiculous. I hate it because I'm not a sinner. God loves me. That's an errant view of yourself because you can't see yourself because you refuse to see via the light. How can people say, I'm going to fight because we have a right to kill unborn children in the womb? How can they say that? They say that because they're blind. They have bad eyes. We're going to talk about what that means in just a second. They don't see through the lens by the light of the Word. Therefore, they call what's evil good and what's good evil. It's like a blind person. Get this image with me for a moment. On the beach, he's completely blind and he's beating around on the sand and he's complaining because the sun's not bright enough. It's ridiculous, isn't it? As if you're going to ask him to describe the scene. He can't see. Do not base your determination of what's right and what's wrong based on what you see on TV. Base it on what you read in this Word. Don't base it on what you hear. Don't base what's right and what's wrong based on what you get coming out of college. Don't base what's right or wrong based on what you hear from your friend's mouth. Don't base what's right and wrong based on what you see or on MTV or any entertainer. You base what's right and wrong based on what God has said because God determines it. All right? And so if we don't see according to the light, we're not going to be seeing correctly. We're going to value what's wrong and therefore live in a way that's wrong. And he continues this when he says in verse 35, when your eye is healthy, your body is full of light. When it's bad, it's full of darkness. And so based on that, Jesus warns us, therefore, be careful. Be careful lest the light in you be darkness. Now, I got to be honest. When I read that, when I was studying that this week and I was thinking, pondering on what this text means, my question was, how can light be darkness? And what we see here actually is a play on words. What Jesus is saying is that if you're not seeing based on the light that Christ brings, then what guides you is in error. And there's a lot of people who claim to be in the light, but what's guiding them is in error. Have you ever heard a Buddhist say, I have made it to the point of enlightenment? Or a Mormon who claims that if you live a life according to the church, and you will one day ascend to be God. That's what Mormons teach. Or the pseudo-intellectual college professor who says, God is dead. God is dead. What's guiding them is in error. I mean, they're being guided by what they believe, but what they have is not light. Jesus says what they have is darkness. They're being guided by the darkness within them. Now, think of it like this. Jesus says ultimately that the world is sinful, mankind are sinners, and that the cause, or as a result of that, we have what's called double vision. That's what Jesus means when he says, if the eye is healthy. You know, healthy, the word in the language of the New Testament, the word healthy is single. He's saying if the eye is single. In other words, if it doesn't produce double vision, because an eye that produces double vision is a diseased eye. It's an eye that is not healthy. It's a single eye. What he's saying is, if you're going to have a good vision of the world to understand what's right, what's wrong, what's true, who God is, and so forth, then you've got to have eyes that focus solely on God's Word. That you're going to determine what's right and what's wrong based on God says. You're not weighing out, hey, well, my friend said this and this made a lot of sense, and my college professor said this and it made a lot of sense, and the folks on MTV, oh man, that really makes sense. Okay, well, I don't know about this because this doesn't really. Look, you're not even saying anything measures up to what God says. That your worldview is created solely by the lens, the light that's given right here. I am focusing on God, single vision, healthy eyes. It doesn't produce double vision. But he says if the eye is bad, and the word for bad there is something like diseased. If the eye is diseased, then it produces double vision, then it clouds the eye, it clouds the ability to perceive what reality really is. Double vision causes us to see things in a confused way. It helps me understand what's going on in the world. The world is confused because it's lost. They're not seeing by the light because their sight is corrupted. And because their worldview is wrong, it creates wrong values. All right? Worldview produces values. And what you value produces your lifestyle. I mean, I can tell you what you value just based on the way you live. I can look at a person's life and discern whether they value God or not based on the Word. So I need to ask you before we move on to this third point. How's your sight? Are you living outside of God's will? If you are, you're living in sin, you know, and I'm not really asking if you're saved or not here. Because saved people can be living outside of God's will and be living in sinfulness. Here's what's happening, is that your eyes are becoming clouded by the things of this world. They're becoming diseased. They're becoming double vision. You're getting confused. And so what sin does in this world is it paints itself much more beautiful than it really is. And it paints God much more ugly than He obviously really is. God is the most beautiful thing in the universe. It's beautiful. If you could see God like God was, and you could see sin like sin is, you would do like David, and you would like Joseph. You would flee from that sin, and you would run to God. You would run to God. You say, this is ugly, this is terrible. It's like, let's change the focus from eyes for a moment to smell. Has anybody came up to you and had something that was sour or something spoiled and said, here, smell this? And you're like, oh, sure. Whoa! What do? You do just like that, don't you? You go, what? You repel from it. If you could see sin like sin really is, you would be disgusted by it. If you could see God like God really is, you would run to Him. It would be nothing you could love more. And that's what spiritual light and proper sight does. All right. Let's move to the last aspect that Jesus mentions here about spiritual sight. He says, not only is Jesus the true light that reveals the correct understanding of reality, and that the reality we perceive determines the path we walk, but if you shine bright enough, others will see by the light in you. It's what he says in verse 36. He says, if then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright as when a lamp with its light gives, or as a lamp with its rays gives you light. You know, I think he's talking about the power of a life that pursues holiness. He's saying when there's no darkness in your life. He's talking about what happens when we live a life according to God's Word and we're constantly being sanctified and we're dealing with sin and the light is getting brighter and brighter and brighter as we're dealing with sin, as we're repenting of sin, as our lives become more and more and more Christ-like. That's what he's saying. He's saying, look, you get bright, and you get so bright that you begin, the light in you begins to shine out to others, just like a lamp in a room shines upon you. It shines. And here's what you need to understand, that you were saved to shine. To shine in the darkness of this world. To shine and for others to see your light. I need to ask you this, whose light did you see that lit the way for you to find Christ? Whose light did you see to go, man, I need Jesus? To be honest with you, there were several people for that in my life, but the one that was probably the most prominent was my pastor, Brother Bartis Harper. Brother Harper was probably in his 50s. When he pastored Tylertown Baptist Church, the church where I grew up. And the Lord was dealing with my heart. He came over to my house one day. Share with me about Jesus. I love Brother Harper. He had such this heart that just loved children. As a matter of fact, he would, during baseball season, like every night that there were ball games, he would come up and he would just watch children play baseball. He loved to see children come to know Christ and to grow in Christ. It's just this huge heart. When I think about my earliest thoughts, when I think about God, I think about church, were to think about Brother Harper. When I guess I was about 9, my brother was, I don't know, Wade was probably 4 or 5. We were sitting in church and we were having a baptismal service in the service, and Brother Harper, who was not a small guy, he came out in that white robe just like I wear up there, and he extended his arms like this as someone was coming down. And my little brother, he was, like I said, he's probably about 4 at the time, Wade looked at my mom and dad and said, is that God? Now, I was 9. I knew it wasn't God, but I got to be honest with you. In my mind, it sure was close. It was my pastor who loved me, taught the Bible, ministered to our people. When I thought of God, I thought of Him. To be very honest, I don't remember a single sermon that Brother Harper ever preached, save one. When I was almost 12 years old and the Lord was dealing with me, He came over to my house and He sat down on our yellow couch, invited me to come sit right beside Him and grab my Bible. And when He opened up my Bible and He turned to Genesis 1 and 2 and 3, and He talked about how God created everything for His glory. He talked about how God had created me to know Him, to love Him. It's like Adam and Eve. But Adam had fallen into sin. He was cast out of the garden. Adam and Eve were just like I am because of my sin. Cast out of the very presence of God. But God still loved me. He turned over to Well, Romans 3 realized that I was a sinner, but we also went back to John 3:16. He said, "For God so loved the world, and He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." And He invited me to believe, to turn from sin and put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that forever changed my life. His light shone very, very bright. As a matter of fact, the first real light of Christ that I ever saw was in Bartis Harper. Now, I don't even know if Brother Harper's still alive. I hadn't seen him in probably 20-something years. Brother Harper, I don't know if you're still alive. I don't know if you're listening to this on the internet, or if by the providence of God that will happen. But if it does, I want you to know that I want my light to shine on others just like yours shined on me. Thank you. It's one of the reasons I'm a pastor today. Because of the light that was in that pastor. God used that to draw me and to call me. Whose light shone on you to bring you into the kingdom? Then one last question. Who needs to see the light that's in you? Who is God working on you for? Who is He shining in you for? Who is He sanctifying you for so that you can shine? Now it dawns on me that maybe Johnny can't see because you haven't shown him the light in you. So if you're saved today and you know someone, maybe it's a child, maybe it's a coworker, maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a family member, you start shining your light so they might see Christ. Because the nature of light is to shine. You don't hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. Do you let your light shine? Maybe today you're lost. You're in this room. You know I am lost as ball and high weeds. You know what you need to do? You need to bow your head right now. You need to ask God to open your eyes so that you can see the light that's shining in Jesus. You need to turn from your sin. You need to turn to Christ. And you need to find salvation forever. That's what you'll find. You'll find eternal life. You need to be born again. Before you can be born again, you got to see the light. Only God can turn on the light. Would you ask Him to do that? Would you say, "God, turn on the light"? Would you just bow our heads? Close our eyes. Father, would you give us grace today? Father, there are so many of us in this world. The world is in great conflict because we see things so very differently. And the only thing that will unify the world is for you to save it by the power of Christ. Nation by nation, people group, person by person. Lord, would you shine the light, but open our eyes so that we can see the light. They're lost here today. Would you open their eyes so they might see the light? Would you turn from sin? Just a moment, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. Would you come and say, "For the first time, I see the light"? Would you just come and say, "Bradley, I want to know Christ. I want to walk with Jesus." If you're lost today, if you're saved today, but you know you're living in sinfulness, you know you're living on a path you shouldn't be on, your eyes are clouded and you know it because the Holy Spirit's telling it to you. Lord, would you bring clarity once again? Would you turn from your sin and cling to your Savior? Right now as we come, Father, we cling to you. Open our eyes, Father. We pray in Christ's name.